Now let us once again seek the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we give Thee thanks that Thy word is applicable for us today, that it is inspired by Thyself, that those holy men of old were moved by Thy Holy Spirit to write these words. And these words are words for every age and every place, every circumstance. Lord, we pray by the power of Thy Spirit, Thou wouldst apply them to our hearts. If there are things that needs to be corrected, if there are things that we need to know and learn more, give us a teachable heart. If there are things that we must be rebuked about, Lord, give us a humble heart. We ask that each one of us might hear Thy word and be built up in our most holy faith. Encourage us, O God, in our pursuit after godliness and Christ-likeness. Do not let us be as we are now. Let us, O Lord, to be more like Christ, for Him to increase and for us to decrease. We ask these things through His precious name. Amen. Now, friends, turn with me to first chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we continue in the section that closes this first chapter, the verses 18 to 20. This section is basically a charge that is given, a very solemn charge, reminding us that the Christians, as believers, we are engaged in a great war, in a holy war. It is a very basic understanding of the Christian life. If you don't know that the Christian life is a war in this world, then you must come back to the Word of God. Some Christians live in a way as if all is well, that they are living at home. They are happy with everything that is going on in the world around them. But that is not the case, spiritually speaking. Every Christian, as well as every church leader that is mentioned here, and pastors, in the context of Timothy's charge, are called to do battle, to take up an engagement in a spiritual act of warfare. He speaks about a war, a good warfare. Remember the hymn of John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress that sometimes we sing. He who would true valor see, let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. He says that there are no fair weather Christians. There is no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound. His strength the more is. No lion can him fright. He will with a giant fight. He will have a right to be a pilgrim. That's the Christian's life. And it's at that thought of engaging in a fight, in an act of war that is before us in this text. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. As the Apostle Paul is writing to that younger Timothy, his son in the faith, is an older, more experienced apostle giving words of counsel and wisdom to a younger man on the verge of what will turn out to be a lifetime of ministry and service on behalf of the Savior. And one of the most fundamental things that the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to know and to appreciate and understand is that he must fight a good fight of faith. That we are engaged in an act of war. That we wrestle not so much with the things of this world, but with the spiritual forces which cannot be seen. the principalities and the powers of the air that are all around us. Or in terms of what we often say, the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, this is a just war. This is a right war. This is a war in which we may fight. No, that's not what he's saying. That you may fight in it, or you may not, but we must fight. This is a war in which there can be no sense of neutrality. There can be no conscientious objector in this war. There's a fight to be fought, friends. And every Christian must be engaged in it. Are you in a battle? Do you sense the battle around you and inside of you? Now follow closely as I try to explain these words that are before us in the time that we have. And there are five basic things that the apostle is speaking to Timothy about. The first is that he gives a charge, the order that is given. The second thing is the commission that is given. The third thing is the faith to keep and defend. And then he speaks about a good conscience to maintain. And then finally he gives the warning, be warned from others' shipwreck. So the first thing is this, the order that is given. He says this in verse 18. This charge, or it could be translated, this command, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Timothy is a man under orders. If you're a child of God, you're under orders. You're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of his army, giving orders to us. This is, as it were, the general here. Paul is giving his officer his order for the day. Paul is not saying to Timothy, this is just a piece of advice, Timothy. I think it's a good idea to do this, but you decide for yourself. And it's really up to you. And it really doesn't matter what you do with it. I just want to share this with you, Timothy. These are my sentiments. These are my feelings. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He speaks strong words. This charge I commit unto thee, he says. He's speaking as an apostle. He's speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's giving to him a word of instruction as a word that comes from the Almighty God. And that's the Bible for us. It's the word of the Almighty God to us. You understand, when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy doesn't have a New Testament. It would be a matter of conjecture to think that he had portions of the New Testament. Whether Paul was aware of other letters that Paul had written, or Timothy, whether he was aware of other letters that Paul had written or not, we are not aware of. All he had, as far as we know, is the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul is writing to him, challenging him and charging him and commanding him with these words. And you can imagine, can't you, Timothy then going to a service, the next service, in the gathered assembly of God's people at Ephesus, and he opens the letter and he says, this is what the Apostle Paul says. But he would add to that, and he says, this is not just the Apostle speaking. This is God is speaking to us. This is what God says. This is God's word. This is the word that has come from the Lord through the mouth of his apostle Paul. There's a fight God is speaking of. There's a warfare that we are engaged in. There is this thing that we are in. You notice that Paul uses a very technical word here. This charge I commit unto thee. This charge, he says, I commit unto thee. Or I entrust to thee. I commit unto thee. And there is a sense in which the apostle is almost saying to Timothy, I am giving you now something precious, something valuable. And I want you to hold on to it. I want you to heed it. I want you to obey it. I want you to understand that I am giving you something in trust. Follow the commandment that I give you. Listen to it, obey it. And so this is an order then from God to you, Timothy. And this is an order to me. This is an order to you. It's not optional. It's not when the weather is warm or sunny, or when we have heating in the chapel, or when we are feeling well, when things are comfortable to for us. This is what God has called us to and committed to our charge as His servants at all times, in all seasons. The soldier doesn't say, I only go to the battle when it's summertime, or when it is some other season. I will go to battle when I am comfortable. No. So he says this, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And then the second thing I want to say is the commission that was given to Timothy. He's been commissioned. He's been appointed, and prophecies were made over Timothy. And he must remember that. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. In verse 18 then, he says, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now, this is admittedly a little tricky. We have to explain this. It's not the first, at the first glance, it's not so obvious what the Apostle Paul is exactly referring to when he's referring to some prophecy that was made concerning Timothy. Timothy, you see, he was a timorous, nervous man. As you read first and the second letters to Timothy, you'll capture a little portrait or portrait gallery of what Timothy was like. You'll discover that on many occasions the apostle will say things like this to Timothy: be strong, be courageous, be of good courage. That is all implying, it seems, that by nature Timothy wasn't very strong, that he wasn't very courageous. He was nervous in some ways. We know that physically he was not always that strong. He was not always that healthy. There was one point that the apostle writes to him and he says to him that he should take, for medicinal reasons, a little wine for his stomach's sake, because he at times was sickly. So you get the impression that Timothy wasn't a terribly strong person. And Paul is exhorting him and he's reminding him of something that was said to him at a particular occasion. Remember, Timothy, what happened before. Remember the prophecies that were said over you. More than likely, the apostle is referring to the time that Timothy was formally set apart for gospel ministry that would eventually be in Ephesus. His ordination, as it were, setting aside. There is a reference to that ordination, setting aside, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says this, in those words, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In another place, it speaks about the putting on the hands of the presbytery or the office bearers, the overseeing elders upon him when he was appointed. Paul is reminding Timothy of something called of the laying on of the hands. And you would witness something like that in this chapel, a ceremony as it were here, where someone is ordained, a man is ordained to the office of an elder. An elder is set apart, this scriptural teaching, for a task of a function. At various points in the Acts of the Apostles, there also appeared prophets. They are not everywhere, not on every page of the Acts of the Apostles. In the history of the early church, at different times, the Lord raises up men who would prophesy about certain things. And they only seem to appear at certain important junctures that were part of a particular point in history. When, for example, Barnabas and Saul in Acts 13 are set apart to become the apostles to the Gentiles, it's a significant moment in the history of the church. There appeared to have been the ministry of prophets telling the church that was praying and fasting. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 we read, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And God underlined the importance of the moment by giving a word of prophecy, by God directing and speaking into a situation. You read in the Acts of the Apostles on two different occasions, the ministry of a prophet by the name of Agabus. There is one reference made to him when there was to be a famine in Jerusalem, and Agabus prophesies under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of that, and the church then would gather help for the church in Jerusalem. And another time, when the Apostle Paul was to go to Jerusalem, Agabus gave a prophecy of warning about his imprisonment. So at critical points, the Lord used prophets to highlight some facts. And the Apostle Paul, in this text in Timothy, 1 Timothy verse 18, seems to be saying to Timothy, "You remember your setting apart for the gospel ministry. You remember that time when the church set you apart. Recognize the gift that God had given you. And in a special meeting, you remember that there were prophets there who also spoke towards that and over you. And do you remember what the prophet said about you?" And this is what he's saying. You must remember that. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee." Now, we don't know what they said. The New Testament doesn't record that for us, but he's saying to Timothy, you must remember that. Remember that what people said to you. Remember what the church did to you then, and remember its significance and importance. And this language that the apostle is using goes against the teaching of some who say, well, every man, for example, is a preacher, every man must be leading, and so on. No, the church recognizes the gifts of God and the callings of God upon a man, and that is why there is the office of the elders in the church and the preachers and pastors in the church. And the church recognizes that. God calls the individuals. And this there's a point of application to those of you who are in office. And to me, myself, as elders, deacons, that we must remember what we were set aside for. What we must guard ourselves when we are tempted, when we are ready to give up. We must remember what we were set aside for. And those of you who are in some form of leading role, in some kind of ministry, outreach ministry, that you were set aside by the church, in some ways, and when you're tempted in some form to sin, remember that. Remember your calling of God. Don't ever forget that. Well, that is what Paul is saying to Timothy. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Remember it. Don't forget it. When you are tempted to let go of the reins, don't forget the words that were spoken to you at that moment. Well, the third thing I want to say is this. From verse 19, the apostle charges Timothy to keep and to defend the faith. He says, holding faith. Holding faith, or holding on to the faith. What is he saying here? He says, this is a charge to you. This is a command to you. This is not something optional for you, Timothy. Timothy, I want you to hold on to the truth that has been given to us by God, that we call faith. Faith here is a reference to the Word of God. Hold on to it. Defend it. Maintain it. Don't compromise over it. Hold on to the doctrines of the gospel. Hold on to the fundamental beliefs of the Christian church. It means that I want you to continue believing it. May it be something that would be your conviction. I want you to keep on trusting those very things. I want you to have your eyes focused on them, for your heart to be fixed upon them. I want you to keep persevering in the faith. Hold on to it. Holding faith. That's something that every believer is called to. Are you a child of God? Are you a true Christian? If you are not, then you cannot hold on to something you do not have. So if you are not a Christian, if you are not a child of God, then seek the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. But if you are a child of God, you have something to maintain, something to hold on to, something to defend. The Word of God. Isn't it under attack today? The doctrines of the Word of God in every place, it seems. In so many places that call themselves churches. It is compromised. It is attacked. People think it is something old-fashioned to believe in. The Bible. The teachings of it. That certain parts of Genesis is a story and cannot be trusted. The creation account cannot be trusted. Or other parts are myths. No, my friends. All of it must be held on to and defended and believed. Don't think for 1 minute, friends, that the faith is secure here in this assembly at Providence Chapel, no matter what. That because of the age of this church, because of what it has gone through in the past, and because of the history of it, and because of the elders and ministers that it has had. Don't ever think for 1 minute that the truth of faith, the doctrines of the gospel, the fundamentals of Christianity are safe in this church forever. You've got to hold on to it. That's what he's saying. You've got to keep it. What will you keep if you don't have a conviction about it? Have you convictions about the things that the church holds to? And I'm talking about people who have not been fighting. When the church was formed, it has gone through many battles. Some of you older people have gone through various trials because you've been holding on to the faith, defending it. But the next generation, they've not fought those battles. And you must then, you're in a danger if you don't have those as your convictions. And so we say to you, you must hold to these things. Be a people of the Bible. Read your Bibles. Hold on to its truths. See why the church does certain things. What are the doctrines that are being preached? Do you know how long it would take for a church to lose the truth, to part company with the gospel? Do you know how long it would take? Just one generation. One generation, that's all it would take. It would just take that short amount. And so you can look back and think, a church that was sound 20 years ago, what has happened? Because they have not obeyed this command of the Word of God. They have not been holding on to the faith. That's why. You've got to keep it. You have to know it. You must have it burning in your heart. This is the Word of God. These are the doctrines of the gospel. And so what happens is that new movements come. People are taken away by it. New churches are formed and people come from various places and saying, well, we now know how to do church, how to do evangelism, how to do this, how to attract people into our places, how to fill our Sunday school, and so on. And yet, my friends, we have the Word of God here before us. Friends, we must not sit back and think we are safe. Wherefore the scripture says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Hold on to the faith. We must give ourselves to the study of the Word of God. And you must love it, you must cherish it. Hold on to the doctrines of the gospel. Hold on to the doctrines of God's sovereign and free grace. Hold on to those teachings that is being preached to you and what we have in our confession of faith. Hold on to the doctrine of reverent worship, biblical worship. Ask yourself, why are we worshiping God the way we worship? Why do we sing psalms? Why don't we sing only psalms? Why do we also sing hymns? And think, why do we worship the way we do? Oftentimes that is the first thing that goes. People begin to compromise the worship of God. Why is the church operating the way it does? The doctrine of the church. There are people who easily are swept by new movements and new churches that are formed because they don't have conviction about what they do. It's just been secondhand, passed on to them. Have your convictions formed from God's word and then pass it on to the next generation. Or the church will change. Don't think it will be kept. Unless you proactively seek to hold this faith, seek to hold this belief. And then, fourthly, we are called to a good conscience to maintain. Maintain a good conscience. Verse 19 again, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding a good conscience is connected. And that's interesting. Maintaining a good conscience. Keeping faith and a good conscience. He's already mentioned conscience in verse 5. Of a good conscience. And he continues to press this. He says, "What? It is not just what you have in your head that is of importance. It's not what you know that is of importance. It must affect you internally. You must have a good conscience before God and before men." A conscience is that moral guide inside of us, in the depth of our being, that tells you whether something is right or wrong. That shows you which circumstance, which behavior pattern God approves and what God disapproves of. And that conscience can be seared. That conscience is sensitive and it must be guided by the Word of God. You must seek to have a conscience that is good conscience. A good conscience would be a conscience that agrees with the Word of God. And whatever the Word of God disapproves, it disapproves. And my friends, every one of us have consciences. Every one of us can sense it. When something that is said from the Word of God, it affects us. It causes us to sense guilt, or it makes us to praise God. Yes, the Lord has been gracious to me. He's guided me and helped me in this matter. I have peace with God in this matter. Or then there's things that are said, yes, I failed in this. Or you might see something and you disapprove of and you say, well, that's not right. Calvin said this about conscience. There isn't a person in this world so degraded that he isn't occasionally dragged before the tribunal of God. A good conscience, friends, will be your friend. Do you have a good conscience? Do you have good conscience before people around you? You're at peace with them? Your behavior, your internal thoughts, your motives, all of those things are according to the Word of God. And also before God. Are you always under burden of guilt and shame? A good conscience will be your friend. A good conscience will enable you to have peace and then rest in the worst of times. A good conscience will enable you to be bold in this battle that you are in. If you do not have a good conscience, then when you must stand, you will stand weakly. You will not be able to stand properly, but you compromise then because you know things are not right at home, that is, in your heart. A good conscience is something that you must strive after. You must put things right if they are not right. A bad conscience will stir and trouble your soul, my friends. A bad conscience is a terrible thing. Do you have good conscience? Paul says to Timothy, you must have good conscience. Hold a good conscience. Keep it. Maintain it, he says. And then finally, he gives us some warning. Holding faith and a good conscience, then he says, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. These are people who have not kept the faith, who have not been defending it, have not been holding on to it, and then also their conscience has not been a good conscience. And what has it resulted in for them? Not keeping the faith, backsliding, or making shipwreck, it says here. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Blasphemy. What a sin it is, taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. And in all kinds of ways, if you study that, what it is, what is blasphemy, what is the breaking of the second commandment and the third commandment, and what blasphemy is, it shows you it goes so deep. It's so varied. And Paul says, look, Timothy, see as example those who have made shipwreck. Don't point a finger at them. Don't laugh at them. Don't mock at them. But be warned of them, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. That's the fifth thing that he says. Oh, my friends, what a thing it is for a Christian to fall, for a leader to fall, for someone who is teaching to fall into some sin. It is awful. And you hear it from time to time. And that's why we need to care for each other, isn't it? We should pray for each other. We are all under attack. And if we take our eyes off the Lord, and if we are in some ways compromising when no one else knows, then how easy we can fall. Except by the grace of God. And so, when you pray for someone, you don't know what is going on in that person's life. You don't know what things they are finding it, they're at the heat of the battle, and they are ready to give up. Or things that are changing their mind and thinking, their ideas are changing. You must care for each other, friends. And here the apostle is talking about these two, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan. What does that mean? These people have made shipwreck of the faith. Everyone knows what happened to Titanic. It's at the bottom of the ocean, or most of it. Shipwreck. It's an awful thing to hear of. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, when you look out there, you'll see men and women who make shipwreck of their lives, both spiritually speaking and then in their own lives generally. Let them be a warning beacon to you. Don't think that I will follow their path, but I will not make shipwreck. That is a lie. Let them be a warning beacon to you, that you might persevere in the charge that you have been given by God. There are people who easily point the finger at people who fall. There are people who write about people and who have fallen, but to be filled with concern over your soul. That's what Timothy is saying. Paul is saying to Timothy, be concerned over your own soul, Timothy. See what has happened to those who have put away the faith, who've compromised, who've begun a course of thing that has led them to a point where they have made shipwreck. And this is a charge that is given to us. Here when it says that they were handed over, delivered unto Satan, it is simply that they were disciplined by the church. That's the expression is used elsewhere in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, that this I have delivered them unto Satan. It means that they've been given up by the church from the realm of the local assembly and the spiritual walk with God by the church, to be treated as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of, as a heathen man, still in bondage of Satan, because of their unrepentant, sinful life. And says, that's a warning to you. So, dear friends, Christian friends, this is a good passage for us to think about at the end of the year. And providentially, it has come to us. The Lord is saying, the last year you examine your heart, you examine what has happened, the things that you've fallen into. Others may not know, but the Lord knows. The things that the Lord has encouraged you. Remember the charge that you have as children of God. Remember those of you who are leading certain things, certain ministries. Remember what charge you have been given by God's grace. Persevere. Don't give up. If there are things in your life, then you ought to put right. And if you need the encouragement of God's people, then share these things with God's people. If you are weak in certain things, then come. If there are things that you're struggling about certain truths of the Word of God, what a thing it is for you to bring those matters up. And so I do struggle with that. Can you help me with this? Well, friends, we are being solemnly charged, every one of us, that there is a fight. But let me say to you this, it's a good fight. It's a good fight. It's not a bad fight. It's a good fight. And it is a fight on behalf of our Savior, on His side. And the Lord is ahead of us. So be encouraged. It's a fight that is a winning fight. It's a fight that the Christian will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So, my friends, may it be that in 2019, you will make advances. That you would put off those things that have gone before and press on towards the high calling of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And not look back, but look ahead. Go forward then in these things. May the Lord then help us and bless us. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come before Thee, Thou who dost know all of us. We are just like an open book to Thee. Others only see the covers, but Thou dost see the pages of every day. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst minister to our souls by this word. May it sanctify us. May it correct us. It has already encouraged us to think that we are engaged not in a bad and a losing fight, but we are in a winning fight, a good fight. Lord, help us. Help us as a church, O God. Help us not to give up standing for what is right and the truth in this wicked and untoward generation. Lord, bless Thy servants who feel the heat of the battle and who feel weak, who are timid, who are nervous. Lord, enable us to pray for each other. Lord, answer prayer. May we stay on the right track and to be pressing together in this battle that we are in, as soldiers in the same field. Lord, help then, we ask, and bless the coming days. We do not know what the year will bring forth. We do not know, God, what troubles we face, what joys we face. We pray for those who are with child and who are expecting to have the child delivered in the coming year. Lord, we ask that Thou would watch over them. We think of those who are praying over their loved ones who are unconverted. Lord, may this year be a year that they would see their loved ones saved. Lord, help with all of these things. May others join the ranks in the battle. And Lord, we shall one day arrive safely in our heavenly home, blessed and for Christ's sake. Amen.